Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Proverbs and chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. The book of Proverbs is the chief one of what are known as the wisdom books in the Old Testament. And the fundamental truth that they state is this great fact. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favour and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honour the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profit of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord who by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbour, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbour, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. And may God bless the reading of his Holy Word. One of the great teachings in Proverbs is that the principal thing, the most important thing in life is wisdom. That wisdom that is the wisdom that is from above, that is first pure and then peaceable. The wisdom that comes from God. And while wisdom is a great blessing to have in itself, wisdom also brings with it other blessings. Now, when we read Proverbs, there are a number of principles we need to remember. The first is, this is the Old Testament. This is written to the people of Israel living in the land. This is before the Lord Jesus Christ has, by his own death and resurrection, brought life and immortality to light. And therefore, there is a greater emphasis placed upon temporal blessings than there is in the New Testament. Secondly, that Proverbs are generalizations. proverb describes what is normally the case. It is not to be taken as an absolute promise and description of what will certainly be. So as we look at Proverbs chapter 3, we have these descriptions of the blessings that wisdom brings, first of all. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Keep my commandments, God says to his people. We are told to, first of all, to keep them is to remember them, to store them up in our hearts, to remember what God has said. Not to forget them. We find this, of course, most wonderfully set forth at great length in the 119th Psalm that describes the psalmist laying up the Lord's words in his heart and meditating upon them. So, for example, Psalm 119, verses 10 and 11. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So the point then is that keeping the Lord's words, first of all, is keeping them in the heart. The picture is that you would have a treasure chest, for example, and in that you keep your valuables. But the heart here is the treasure chest. They are laid up that we may remember them, just as the commandments of the Lord on the two stone tablets were laid up in the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ says to his people, if you love me, keep my commandments, which may be understood to say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So that those who love the Lord, because they love him, they keep his commandments. If there is someone to whom you are devoted, you will remember their words. You will remember what they have said. You will think upon what they have said. And of course, principally and most wonderfully, with the Lord, we think upon his words, what he has said. If anyone loves me, the Lord Jesus says in John 14, verse 23, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. We think upon his word, we remember what he has said, and his words are our guide in life. They teach us and lead us in his way, in his paths. It's a marvellous thing to think upon the word of God, the word that he has spoken. Do not forget my law, God says, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Now, fundamentally, of course, when we think of length of days and long life, we think not necessarily about life, well, ultimately not life in this world, which will always come to an end, however long we live, but the life of the world to come. At the same time, it is true that in general, keeping the Lord's commandments will lead to a longer life on earth than going against them. If we live lives of wickedness and sin, we are likely to injure our health quite seriously. This is God's world, after all. He has made the rules as to how we are to live. Living a life of devotion to God, in general, outside of the realities of martyrdom in some parts of the world, outside simply of the reality that we live in a fallen world where there is illness and disease and death, on the whole, a life devoted to God will tend to lead to a longer life than a life that is dedicated to self and pleasure, simply because this is the Lord's world. But ultimately, of course, even the longest life lived on earth comes to an end. But what does the Lord Jesus Christ say? He says, I give to my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Eternal life is Christ's gift. And nobody else receives life from him. Length of days and long life, and ultimately peace. There is no peace, says my God, unto the wicked. No peace for the wicked. That is for those who turn their backs upon God. Whereas that peace, that wholeness of life, which is what the Hebrew here, the Hebrew shalom, is more than simply an absence of conflict. It's a presence of wholeness of life. And peace, great peace, comes in hearing and listening to the words of the Lord. So there is this great promise that there will be life. There is life and peace, and ultimately, yes, eternal life and peace with God in following the Lord's way. So it is that verses 9 and 10, honour the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Now, again, this primarily has this Old Testament reference, the first fruits that were part of the law that was set out by God for his people. That was part of that old covenant relationship that Israel had with the Lord's people. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Well, is this the prosperity gospel? Is this idea that if you give to the church, you will get? No, it's not. Because fundamentally, the blessings that we look for are the blessings of the life of the world to come. At the same time, a life that is lived in accordance with God's will is a life that will tend to be a happier life, a better life, all things considered. But fundamentally, what is the great blessing the Lord's people seek? It is the Lord himself. He himself is everything to us. At the same time, if we live a life for God, it's not give to get, it's not do to get. It's simply a description of the fact that a life lived for God will be a life that is full and rich in the best sense.
It's not give to receive.
No, it's not. No. It is that we glorify God and enjoy him. The Puritans who wrote the Westminster Shorter Catechism, when they were trying to sum up what's the chief end of man, the chief end of human life, they said it's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That there is in glorifying God also an enjoying God for who he is. A resting in him, a rejoicing in who he is. And part of this, the way to do this, is humility. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We have here, first of all, this great point that we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart. That is to say, that there is to be no division in the heart. One of the great problems that the people of Israel had in the Old Testament was this tendency to have their hearts divided. You see this with the constant temptation to idolatry. It was never that they said, oh, we don't want God at all. It was that they didn't fully trust him, and so that's why they would worship the Lord and at the same time honour the local fertility deities, the Baals. And the idea was, of course, fertility gods, it's all about your, in an agrarian society, it's all about what your farm produces. And your farm is dependent very much upon the weather, the wind, the rain, the sunshine. And the fertility gods were supposed to control these things. Now, of course, they don't exist. God does. But trust in the Lord with all your heart is, there's not to be a trusting in something else plus God. It's never God plus. One of the temptations that C.S. Lewis has his fictional demon Screwtape recommend is not to have the subject, the man who's being tempted, just abandon God, but to have him have Christianity plus socialism, Christianity plus conservatism, but rather it is to be Christianity, Christ and Christ only. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not in God plus something else. And we are not to trust ourselves at all. It's very important to emphasise this, that we ourselves are fallible, fallen creatures. As the hymn writer puts it, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. The heart of man is deceitful. So, Jeremiah chapter 9, from verse 4, everyone take heed to his neighbour, and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbour will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbour and will not speak the truth. They have taught the tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord. That terrible situation. So it is that, again, the Lord says to Jeremiah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. That's the only cause for rejoicing. And then, of course, it's a boasting in the Lord, because the Lord knows all things. So it is that, again, God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 17 from verse 5, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched place in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. This world, after all, is so very changeable. We never know what's going to happen. Do not boast in tomorrow, if you do not know what tomorrow may bring forth. And so we are not to be wise in our own eyes, to think, well, I know what's going on, but rather to say, the Lord knows.
Well, Luke chapter 5, verse 4 says, for sufficient is today the evil thereof, and tomorrow will take care of the things we can solve. That's Luke chapter 5, 6, verse 5.
Indeed, yes. And his point here is that, do not be wise in our own eyes, to say, well, I understand all things. No, the principal point of wisdom is that God knows all things, that God understands all things. And so fear the Lord, that is that reverence for God, that is the beginning of understanding, the beginning of wisdom. And depart from evil. What then are we to make of the fact that sometimes, in the Christian life, there are those times when the Lord chastises his people? Well, verse 11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. The father who wants to see his son do the right thing, disciplines him when he does what is wrong. But God is wiser and more wonderful than we are, because God knows all things. It's a simple fact, unfortunately, that earthly fathers are fallible. An earthly father may chastise a child unjustly. An earthly father who is simply having a bad day at work may lash out at the children, but God never does this. So it is that in Hebrews the apostle quotes this, Hebrews 12 verse 5, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" And why is it that what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Well, because we're sinners. And even as children, we are sinners. And so it is that every father has to discipline his son in some way. And if a man sees a total stranger, somebody else's son, misbehaving in the supermarket, he may tut-tut to himself, or if he's with his own son, he may comment, "Where's the effect of now, lad, don't do that." But he won't grab this total stranger lad and discipline him, because he's not his son. But if he sees his own son misbehaving, he will discipline him in whatever way. "If you are without chastening, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." If God disciplines, he does so because he loves. Because there is that fatherly relationship between the Lord and his people. What a mercy it is, what a wonderful mercy. And so it is that wisdom is this great thing. And you have verses 13 through 18, this picture that wisdom is the best thing to gain. There are so many things that people pursue in the world. But happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profit of silver, and her gain than fine gold. Silver and gold are part of this world and they pass away. But those who gain this wisdom that is from above, that wisdom never passes away, because it is God's wisdom and God's gift. Pleasantness and peace, the tree of life, that life that God gives to his people. Wisdom, verses 19 and 20, wisdom is something that God possesses, and by his wisdom he has founded the earth. This world with all of its wonders all comes from the hand of the God who has made us. And he has done so by wisdom. And therefore, verse 21, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes." We're not to allow this wisdom to slip away, because it's life and health and peace. Wisdom, the fear of God, the true wisdom, gives confidence. We see that here, verse 23, "Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble." There is a safety in being the Lord's people. The Lord watches over his people and will not allow his people to be moved. So Psalm 121, that psalm we sang a version of, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even for evermore. Some of this, of course, is to do with the fact that wisdom teaches us not to engage in dangerous behaviours. We have at the moment in the news this monkeypox business, and it's notable that this has been traced back by scientists to two raves in Europe and to people engaging in sinful behaviour, people engaging in fornication. And that because these people have been behaving in this radically wicked way, they have put themselves in a position where they've been infected by this virus. And so you've got people worried, oh, will this be the next COVID? No, it won't be. Because it is spread by close and sustained contact, and it's happening because of these two situations where people have been engaging in rampant fornication and they've been going off and engaging again the same way. In this sense, of course, God's people are preserved by doing as God has told us to do, by behaving responsibly according to his commandments that tell us how we are to behave towards one another. That commandment that says you shall not commit adultery, that commandment that embraces all manner of sexual immorality and that forbids it. And there is a simple wisdom in this, that it means that people are much less likely to catch certain diseases. So there is this sound wisdom and discretion keeps you away from dangerous situations. Again, it keeps people from getting involved in situations where they put themselves in unnecessary danger. But also there is the Lord's supernatural watching over his people. So do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. Because yes, keeping the Lord's commandments, keeping the Lord's words, means that we don't put ourselves in danger, but there is a reality of danger. We see this, for example, with this awful blasphemy law in Pakistan that's used to say by people who have disputes, and it's used to attack Christians. Do not be afraid of sudden terror nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. The wicked come, and be Christians, the most law-abiding people in the world, which we should be, nevertheless, we are attacked by the wicked. False accusations are made. We find situations, for example, think of Naboth and his vineyard. And King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. And Queen Jezebel conspired against him to bring false accusations that got him and his sons executed. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. And you notice it's when it comes, not if it comes, because it will come. The wicked hate the righteous. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. How does that apply to Naboth? Naboth ended up dead. Yes, Naboth ended up dead. But Naboth did not compromise. Naboth did not sin against the Lord. And the great snare is the snare of sin. The martyrs die, most of them, the martyrs have died, because they would not sin, because they would keep their integrity, even when they were told, if you deny God, or if you do this which is wrong, you will be saved. And instead they love not their lives unto death. The Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. And the great promise, of course, is the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. The Lord will be your confidence. The Lord's people are, because they trusted him, they are to be a people of integrity. We see that described verses 27 through 30, this picture of one who does not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. When you have the ability to do good and the obligation to do good, well, we do good if we are able to. If a neighbour comes needing help, go and come back and tomorrow I'll give it. But you have the help with you. Integrity means not only not doing what is wrong, but doing what is right when we have that ability to do what is right. And of course, fundamentally, the people we are to think of most as our neighbours are whom? They are the Christians, one another, our brethren in the faith. To do what is right among the Lord's people. Indeed, we are to do good as much as we have the power to do so, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. To keep our integrity. One example of this is in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 13. You shall not cheat your neighbour nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. The illustration given here is that of hiring a day labourer, but not paying him on the day, but paying him the day after. And this is this situation of go and come back and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you already. Integrity. Keeping your word, being somebody who is reliable. And wisdom makes people reliable in this way. Give this true integrity of action. People who can be relied upon. We all of us, of course, at times fall short. We are not saved by being perfect. But nevertheless, sin is sin. And we are to be reliable people, people of integrity, people whose yes is yes and whose no is no. There are indeed, and again we come back to this great motif in Proverbs, the two ways, there's the wise and there's the fool. And foolishness in Proverbs is not simply a matter of just someone not being very bright. The fool in Proverbs is someone who is morally lacking. He's a fool because he lives in God's world and acts as though he doesn't. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. And this is a temptation that we see brought up most graphically in the 73rd Psalm. Psalm 73, where Asaph begins the psalm, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. This is the fact. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It's a temptation that the psalmist Asaph suffered. He saw the wicked doing well. And he says, behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease and they increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Because the way things are now is not the way things will always be. Because there is a judgment from God. It was part of the reason why Satan attacked Job the way he did, was because he said, well, if Job suffers, he will curse God. Job only serves God because God gives him good things. And Job suffers, and then of course Job's friends come up, and as long as it's been said, as long as Job's friends were silent, they were really helpful. And the moment they tried to explain what was going on with Job, then they just opened their mouths and put their feet in at them. It really was a complete disaster, because they reasoned falsely that sin leads suffering. Job is suffering an awful lot, therefore Job must have sinned an awful lot. And of course that's not how it was at all. The whole reason that Job was suffering, in fact, was that Job was righteous and loved God. Do not envy the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. These things are facts, however people are doing in the world. There are many people who have got very, very rich, doing very, very wicked things. That doesn't mean that we look and say, oh, well, that must be a way to success. We see how people who are run even criminal enterprises can get very, very rich. People get rich by oppressing their employees, by misleading people, by scamming people. But do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Why? Because the perverse person, the person whose way is wrong, whose actions are wrong, whose life is wrong, is an abomination to the Lord. But God's secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. And this is quoted or paraphrased in the New Testament, in James chapter 4, for example, James chapter 4. And verse 6, I'm slightly careful looking at James or the headings of my Bible because there's a misprint in there. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. He scorns the scornful. They are scornful, they receive scorn. But he gives grace to the humble. The humble are those who know themselves. Do not think of themselves more highly than they should. They are those who seek to glorify God in their lives. And therefore the wise shall inherit glory. The just shall inherit the earth. The wise shall inherit the new creation. But shame shall be the legacy of fools. There are two ways and two ends. Those who are wise, those who listen to God, are those who go to glory. And those who are fools, who despise God, who go their own way, go astray, inherit only everlasting shame. As Daniel explains it, that at the resurrection there are two destinations, there are two classes and two only. Indeed. But Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And so, indeed, the wise shall inherit glory, because the wise have begun that life of glory here below. Amen.